Well, it's a real pleasure for Marge and I to worship with you all this morning. We know many of you or know about many of you and had a daughter who attended here for a good while, and that was Kendra. Of course, most of you would know her. And so it's with joy that we gather with you this morning. We often think about you, and with six grandchildren under your care, we pray that God's grace will be with you and that you will have an effective ministry. Let's look at this passage in 2 Timothy 8 through 12. I've been thinking a lot over the last while what it might mean to me to face persecution. We don't know what persecution is in America, really. I mean, yes, some of us have been troubled and challenged and maybe made fun of and belittled for being Christian in small ways. But none of us, I don't really believe, have ever had to lay our lives on the line, like facing a lion or a sword or severe consequences for following Jesus. And I, along with others that I relate to, I really believe that we are coming to a time when this could happen in America. And I feel the winds changing. Are you agreeing with me on that? Can't you just kind of sense that things are changing? And so what will happen? How will I stand? How will I face persecution if it comes to me? Let's just use our imagination a bit. We might be hard on the Apostle Peter and say that I wouldn't do that. You know, he wouldn't have done it either. Really? In fact, as he had purpose in his heart, and he even told Jesus, he said, I will die for you. But, you know, things weren't turning out like he expected. He was kind of caught in a trap. First of all, he was in the garden, and then Jesus arrested, and then, you know, the catching of John and John fleeing with leaving his garments behind, and they all deserted Jesus. I mean, this wasn't what they were expecting. They were expecting Jesus to be the king. And then, of course, then I'm sure his commitment comes back to him, and he and John purpose to follow Jesus, and they do, and they go into this courtyard of the high priest, and they're standing there, and he's warming himself. And then all of a sudden, the trap is set. This girl, and Peter has been listening to what's happening to the questioning of Jesus and sensing that things are not going the way they should. And they hear the argument for his death and one thing and another. And then this girl says, you are associated with him. You know him. You relate to him. Now put yourself in Peter's shoes. You weren't planning on this. And in a moment, in an instant, immediately you need to reply. And of course, the devil is ever present with all of us, and none of us are beyond temptation, and we need to give an answer. What would your answer have been? And I'm sure we would say, no, we would have never done that. We would have never said, no, I don't know this man. But wait a minute. Would it be that easy? Think about it in this way. This week, you have met people that do not know Jesus. All of us have. Did you have thoughts of being embarrassed about sharing your faith with that person? Did you not share because you weren't sure or weren't bold enough or maybe had a spirit of fear and timidity? The world has been friendly to us in America. We have not been persecuted for our faith, and so many believers have. In fact, as today, Open Doors would say there's over 2 billion people, over 2 billion. I'm impressed with that number that declare Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Over 2 billion of the 7 billion people on the face of the earth. Something like 31, 32% of the people declare Jesus to be, declare Christianity to be their religion. And yet in the last few weeks, we've been hearing stories out of Afghanistan about Christians and what they face there. And Open Doors estimate that 340 million of those 2 billion Christians face open, severe possibility of life-threatening situations for their faith today. That's 1 in 8 Christians worldwide. So you just take this congregation and divide it, every 8 person. 1 in 6 in Africa, 2 out of 5 in Asia, 1 out of 12 in Latin America. That might not touch us. But Paul is writing to a young man, Timothy, and he's writing from prison. We can read what Paul went through, the shipwrecks, the beatings, and he even said, I fought wild beasts while I was in Ephesus, whatever that meant. Obviously, they didn't eat him because he's still writing. But how would you encourage a young pastor, a young Christian, who is now being sent out to pastor a church in the face of Roman Empire persecution, the Colosseums, the crosses, the executions? How would you encourage him? In a sense, from 2 Timothy, and I often study from the NIV Bible. It's just what I've gotten used to. And I know you are ESV, and so you better be careful how many times you count words, because it might be slightly different. But in the NIV, I think at least 5 times Apostle Paul tells Timothy not to be ashamed. 3 times in the NIV in the text that we are looking at today. And maybe we're not ashamed. But he says, God, in the verse here right before our text, he tells Timothy, he says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us the spirit of timidity. And I can guarantee you all of us are influenced by the spirit of timidity, right? Amen. I think so. Well, Paul, in encouraging Timothy not to be ashamed or not to be fearful, or not to be timid, I think he gives us 3 reasons in this passage, not for why we are ashamed, like being in the negative sense, but I think he gives us 3 reasons in the positive sense why we should not be ashamed. These treasures are yours, Timothy. And this is why you don't need to be embarrassed. You don't need to be embarrassed. Let's look at the first one in verse 9. In verse 9, Paul tells Timothy. Well, let's just read from verse 8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in the suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Share in the persecution, who saved us and called us to a holy calling. There you have it. Paul is saying, Timothy, you dare not be ashamed. You dare not be timid. You have been saved. You have been given a holy calling. This is in the past tense. This is already done. This is an accomplished act. No one, nothing, not any situation, not any circumstance, Paul says in Ephesians, can snatch us out of God's hand. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God. And God has delivered us from this horrible slavery to sin and its destructive life. The wrath of God has been satisfied. This salvation is once for all. It's completed. The work on the cross is done. It's finished, Jesus said on the cross. My soul is God's. Our life has been renewed. It has been changed. It has been redeemed. It has been transformed. And the direction of my life has been changed. I have a new destiny. And I have been perfected. Yes, I have been perfected a saint. Someone has said, God has delivered us from the penalty of sin, and indeed he has. And he constantly delivers us from the power of sin, and indeed he does. And in a day future yet, he will deliver us from the very presence of sin. And indeed, I long for that and hope for that and believe in that. We have been saved from the pain and darkness that so many people on a daily basis experience. And in reality, I think I can say from the bottom of my heart, God has saved me from me. You understand what I'm saying? God has saved me from me. I spent 5 years as a prison chaplain, and I've heard horrendous stories of people who just started by making one poor choice, and then one poor choice upon one poor choice. And then I'm a prison chaplain talking to that person and realizing that if I wasn't born in a Christian family, realizing that if I had made a poor choice, or realizing that if circumstances might have been different, that my life could have been theirs. God has saved me, from my depravity, from my poor thinking. And I need to be saved from me. Our church is literally up the creek. Yes, we are up Runyon's Creek. If you ever been back to Rob Mullet's place, we're just a little further up the road. Now, I hope we're not up the creek without a paddle. But in a real sense, most people are up a creek without a paddle. They are caught in sin. They are chained. They are bound. They have no deliverance. They have not been saved from themselves. Their mind is thinking in a humanistic way, in a depraved way. It's controlled by Satan. Satan places his thoughts in their minds, and they are acting out whatever comes to their minds and comes to their hearts. And so they live from one disaster to another disaster to another disaster. Week after week, we hear stories from our own church community of people whose lives are just ruined and destroyed by drugs and sex and alcohol and broken relationships. And that could be us. And it's not. God has saved us. And that's an amazing thing. That's an amazing thing. Paul, writing to the Colossian church, said, "For God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves." He's rescued us. He's rescued us. Think about it. A rescue means that you're drowning, or you're helpless, or you're lost. And unless somebody steps in and saves you, it's over. But God has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the restoration from the forgiveness of sins, and we have been reconciled back to God. God has saved us not because of who we are. Paul reminds us in this passage of scripture, he says, "This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time." And he goes on and he says, "It has now been revealed through the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." It's by grace we have been saved. Not on works. Ephesians says, "Not of works, lest we would boast." And let's don't think that we're too good for that, because a lot of us would love to boast about how good we are. And we would boast if God would put it on a works level. If we could work out our own salvation, we would boast about it. But it's not that way. It's grace. It's a gift. It's extended to us in Jesus Christ before the world was formed, before the first day, before the sun was set in place, before the moon shone at night, before there was animals, before there were fish, before there was firmament. Before there was Adam, the omniscient God who knew everything, who could understand the beginning from the end, who is the Alpha and the Omega, who knew that Eve and Adam would leave the divine righteous plan that God had set forth for them and would gain the knowledge of good and evil. Before, Paul says, before the beginning of time, God chose us to be in Jesus. The omniscient God, knowing that all his creation would be scarred forever, planned that Jesus Christ would come in the world and save us. One of my grandchildren who attends school here, Austin, Kendra's a little boy. Kendra, just in a moment of inattention, they used to have a pond in their backyard, found Austin upside down in that pond. She was distracted. In the moment of time, she was able to rescue him. And you know, I can readily sit down and share that moment of salvation with any of you without any embarrassment or shamefacedness. You might not even be interested, but I might persist in telling you about it because it interests me, right? You've been around people like that before who have their stories. But I might not even be able to open my mouth and share the gospel with a neighbor or a friend. Very similar and desperate situation because I'm too timid or I'm embarrassed. And I hear Apostle Paul telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. You've been saved. This is a glorious thing. This is a marvelous story. What will thrill your soul but Jesus? Amen. Unfortunately, not everybody's experienced that. And I would say, if you're not saved today, seek the Lord with all your heart, because it is a wonderful thing to be saved. The second thing that Apostle Paul in this passage of Scripture tells us is in verse 10. But it says, I need to read from your translation. verse 10. And which now has been manifest through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. I want to tell you, do not be ashamed that God has delivered you from death and has brought you to life. Of course, that sounds a little bit like salvation, but it's more than that. It's about the resurrection. It's about the resurrection. He saved you from death and brought you to life. Death is our final enemy. Just this summer, I lost my mother. I had to come to terms with this reality that every man that sins will die. Alger, do you know who he was? He was a man that wrote part of Proverbs, the 30th chapter. And he's the man that said, there's three of these, no, there's four. You know that little scenario that goes on a few times? And he says, there's four things that say not enough. You know what the first one is? Death. Death never has enough. Death is a formidable enemy. Not one of us like to think about dying. I just heard today of a man I know very well that passed into eternity last night. It takes every person, every one of us, and not one of us has any experience in facing it. Not one of us has experienced it and said, this is the way it should go. But the prophets, for years and years, hundreds of years, have foretold. For centuries, they have foretold that there would be a Messiah that would come and destroy death. I like this passage from Isaiah. 25, verse 8, talking about Jesus, I believe. He will swallow up death forever, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from their faces. The rebuke of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. What hope, what anticipation when the rebuke is wiped away. Jesus did come, just like Isaiah said, the Messiah would come. But he took on a body that was subject to death. This is one thing that confused Peter when he was in that courtyard. How could this king, this eternal king, this Messiah who had been promised, be killed and wiped away and destroyed? And Jesus did die, but he rose from the grave. Jesus spoke of these things himself, not just the prophets. He tried to counsel his disciples on how to face this reality, and this is what Jesus said. Is this what you are asking yourselves? What I meant by saying, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn to joy. So also you have sorrow now, but you will see again. I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from me. Jesus, speaking of the resurrection, said, let not your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you that I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. In our text in 2 Timothy chapter 1, the Apostle Paul says that Christ will abolish death. My friends, I can declare to you today that Jesus, even though death is our last enemy, Jesus has destroyed it. He has the keys, and he has destroyed it. We will experience it. But death is not an end. It is a door to the resurrection. And we will see God face to face. What an eternal hope we have. And we will stand before God without embarrassment, without shame, because we've been washed, we've been sanctified, we've been cleansed. And as in Revelation, we stand in white garments. The blood of Jesus has taken away the curse. Jesus has abolished. He's made death inoperable. He has destroyed it. It no longer has any effect. The grave is empty, and Jesus is victorious. Death has been destroyed. It says here, the Apostle Paul mentions here that about life in immortality in verse 10. Life in immortality. He's brought it to light. Listen to Jesus' own words in relationship to this immortality. Not Jesus' own word. Apostles Paul explaining in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this imperishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on the immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And we will see God. You know, just thinking about that awesome truth. You've been saved, you've been changed, you've been reconciled, you've been pardoned, and you will face death. It will have no effect on your body. You will see God live forever without shame and embarrassment. You will be his child, his king. Doesn't that do something to you? Doesn't that kind of excite you? Timothy, why are you embarrassed? Why are you so timid? You've got the good news. Amen? Do you have the good news? Are you ducking? Are you red-faced? Are you embarrassed? No. You don't need to be. You got the hope of the world. The last thing that Apostle Paul shares with us, that we find it in verse 12. And he says, that's why I am suffering as I am, yet I'm not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. That's the NIV, what I have entrusted to him. But I think the ESV puts it, what God has entrusted to me. And I found that just to be an interesting switch. It doesn't matter, it doesn't change what's being said here. But one is, God is guarding what I have trusted to him. And the other is, God is guarding what I have entrusted to God. The other, God is guarding what he has entrusted to me. And I found that to be very interesting. Paul reminds Timothy of his chains. He says, what I'm suffering. Paul was in chains. John Ivan talked about this being maybe the last letter. And so here, from the mouth of a man who's in prison, who might be feeling justified in saying, God, what's going on here? This is not turning out like I expected. Where have you been? Where are you at? Here I am sitting in prison. I committed my life to you. I declared the gospel among the Gentiles. And now, here I am in a cell. And the Apostle Paul says, I know. I am not ashamed. I know whom I believed. Then he says, I've been appointed apostle and a preacher, a teacher. And I might ask Paul, how's it going, Paul? How's this calling going, this apostleship, this calling to be a teacher? Now you're in prison. How did it go? How did your career turn out? And the Apostle Paul would answer us, I'm not ashamed. God is able to guard what I've trusted to him against that day. And to those of us who would hate persecution and who don't even expect it, like a lot of the church does today. In fact, is if I was in China in the home church, house church movement, I understand that they won't even appoint a pastor until he's spent 3 years in prison. So I wouldn't be preaching to you today. Neither would John Ivan. Neither would any of you in here be preaching today. We don't even expect persecution, but let's suppose we were. Paul was. Paul was chained. Paul, now that you're persecuted, what you got to say about it? I think Paul answers that question very clearly. In chapter 3, verse 12, if you look over there, Paul would remove our objection to the situation. He says, yes, and all who desire to live Christ godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Paul's trust in God, and he knew God's character. God does not change. He does not waver. There's no variation or turning of shadow, not even the slightest bit. And God's character is not tied to our circumstances. God's character is not determined by our demands. And so the Apostle Paul ends this passage of Scripture with a powerful statement of faith. A powerful statement of faith. I am convinced, or I am persuaded. I am convinced. I am not ashamed. I have believed, and I am convinced. So Paul now, if somebody comes to you and says, I know, I'm convinced, I'm determined, I'm persuaded, I'm going to tell you like it is. Are you going to try to change his mind? No. You'll probably say, conversation over, right? I'm not even getting into this argument. It's not worth it. There was going to not be a changing of the Apostle Paul's mind. But one thing about a person like that, and it's a good thing in this situation, the Apostle Paul, right? Because he's determined about the right thing. He's convinced about the right thing in the faithfulness of God. That God's character is not going to change. God is faithful. He's not tied to circumstances. He's got the whole world view that is really the right view. And so Paul could say, I'm convinced. And you know, the moment you can say that, the moment you are persuaded in that, the moment you declare your faith like that, your soul can rest. Rest. The battle's over. You're committed. You've surrendered. And Apostle Paul says, I'm committed. I'm convinced that he is able. He's able. What can God do? What can God do? Let me ask you something. What can God not do? Might be an easier question to answer, because the answer is nothing. Nothing. God can do everything, everything. God has the power to do what he wants to do, what he is determined to do. There is nothing that is powerful to stand against God's ability to do. He can do it. He can do what he promised, and he will do it. When I was a child, we always had dynamite in our shop. Always. We used it to dynamite out groundhogs. We would go to a groundhog hole and we would determine how deep it was in the ground, and my dad would tie on one stick or two sticks or a stick and a half, and there was no groundhogs on our farm, none. We had lots of fun. It was always fun to go hunt groundhogs. One day we went out to a fence row and there was this big tree stump, groundhog hole down under it, and we set back and determined how much dynamite we're going to put down in that hole. Blocked all the other holes. I think, if I remember right, we put three sticks under that stump. Dad wanted the stump out too. He didn't just want to get rid of the groundhog. He wanted to get rid of the stump. Made farming so much easier. And so, three sticks. Lit the fuse. Got in the truck and drove back on the hill. We went way back, as I remember, because, you know, this one involved more than just dirt. This one involved the stump. And I remember when that dynamite went off, that dynamite did more than what we imagined. That stump went over our head. And I remember my dad saying, under the truck. And then he said, NASA has nothing on me. I just put a rocket in space. I saw a demonstration of to do, what power can do. But that is nothing. Ephesians says, God is able to do immeasurably. How does it say? I'm sorry. Let me just go back here. It's a powerful verse in chapter 3. God is able to do immeasurably more beyond what we can even imagine or think. More than you can even imagine and think. God can do it. And then he says, God is able to guard. To guard. Now, this is from a man
who is being what? Guarded. Roman soldiers right there around him. God is able to guard.
Paul would even use those words here. God is able to protect, to watch, to keep an eye on. He had all the reminder right there around them that he needed. And he says, what I have entrusted to him, or what God has entrusted to me, this is a commitment, a trust, a deposit of another's faithful keeping. But the Apostle Paul was trusted to whom at this moment? A Roman soldier. He was the trust. And he says from his own mouth, my God is able to guard what I have entrusted to him. There's no Roman soldier powerful enough to determine what happens to my life. Get the power of this phrase here that the Apostle Paul is using. And he says, what I have entrusted to him against that day. And it comes back to this powerful thought that Apostle Paul talks about life and immortality, the resurrection. It doesn't really matter what happens to me on this day, whether I am crucified, whether I'm burned at the stake, or whether I'm eaten with a lion. It doesn't matter. Life and death isn't the issue. The issue is I know Jesus whom I trust, and he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him or what he's entrusted to me. And I will see God. It's in God's hands. Do you know God to be that faithful? That even in the midst of severe persecution, you could make a statement of faith like that. Even when a teacher and an apostle, a calling, a high calling, an amazing calling, and then be sitting in prison reflecting on that calling and what it meant, and now be sitting in chains, could you still say God is faithful? What about us when we face bumps in the road? Are we quick to say, God, why did you do that? Why this? Why that? Those questions need to be dealt with. I'm not saying that you shouldn't wrestle with them, but how big is your God? Seriously, how big is your God? The Apostle Paul so clearly states in 2 Timothy chapter 2, let's look over there, this little poem that you see in chapter 2, verses 11 through 13. Look how Apostle Paul fleshes this out more in this book. If we died with him, we shall also live with him. If we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Apostle Paul sensed that there might be some trouble on our part keeping our commitment, but God never changes. God's purposes never changes. So what are you staking? If you were faced with severe persecution today, if somehow a group would enter this church and hold us all at gunpoint, and one by one we would leave this door, and you would see the congregants leave, and you were waiting your turn, and you saw some shot and some set free on the declaration of their faith or not on the declaration of their faith, what would you do? And I want to challenge you with that. Do you have a stake? Do you have a place that your faith is rooted and grounded to such a place that in the face of death, you would be able to declare that Jesus is Lord, that you are his, and there's no changing your mind. Three areas that Apostle Paul would help us to remember. You've been saved. You've got the hope of the resurrection, and you've got a faithful God that will see you through every situation. Face the gun and declare Jesus is Lord. Amen? Let's have a song, Stanley.